Thessalonians, and we will continue right in our series, A Church That Makes a Difference. And this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so if you have found your place in the Word of God and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Last week we talked about standing strong in faith, or a strong standing faith, rather. And as the Apostle Paul writes back to these Christians, and he's trying to make sure that they are going to be able to stand in the faith, though persecutions are coming, he understands, like any mature Christian, that standing isn't enough. The Christian life is a life of progression, which means that you cannot stand still, you have to walk, you have to take that step. And so here, the Apostle Paul is going to speak to them specifically, and as we look in the context of a church that makes a difference, a church that makes a difference is not one that simply has a faith or has one that can stand in a strong faith, but it is also one that has a walk of faith. And God, in the next several verses, not just in here, but in the next segment of chapter 4 and on, begins to speak about the specific walk that this church not only has, but is encouraged to have. And so this morning, by God's help, or with God's help, I hope to speak on a walk in holiness. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us," watch this, "how ye ought to," what? "As ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would, and abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inerrant, inspired, and preserved Word of God. We thank you that it is completely crystal clear to us today, and it provides all things that we need, that are necessary for life and godliness. And today, as we open it, I pray that you would give us wisdom and willing ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to this church, that we may also be a church likened unto those of Thessalonica that would sincerely make a difference, that our eyes would be focused on the horizon for that glorious day when our Savior would split the eastern sky, and that we would be received up unto yourself. Lord, in the meanwhile, until that day comes, or the day appointed unto our death, I pray that we would walk, that we wouldn't just stand. Rather, we would be given to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk and progress in a manner that is pleasing to you. Father, I, in an effort to help these that are here today, and even myself, I yield myself to you afresh and anew. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied and cleansed of anything self-sufficient or sinful or vain, that I may have the privilege of the filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would in fact just preach through me as your mouthpiece to deliver the message that you would have for your people. And I pray, in an effort to please you and to obey only in all of those things that you want me to do and say, I pray that you would then set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Spirit or who would offend these dear people that are here today. But rather, I pray that you would be glorified in our service. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This last week, while we were in Costa Rica with some of our teens, one of the things that we noticed immediately while in San Jose was the sheer number of people, and that they were everywhere. And though the city streets were jammed with many buses and many cars of all kinds of sizes, and with motorcycles that apparently had a death wish, there were also teeming teeming amounts of people everywhere. The streets were lined. They were infested with people walking. Some of them walking for exercise, I suppose, but 99% of them were walking out of necessity. That is, they had somewhere to go, and for them, because of necessity, they had to walk the crowded streets, and even on some occasions, they would walk the sidewalks. The Christian life can be compared to that. That is walking. In fact, one of Paul's most popular and favorited pictures was the fact that he encouraged people to walk and what it meant. He compared the Christian life to walk as one of his favorite word pictures. Ephesians chapter 4 says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Again, in the same chapter, in verse 17, he tells us, walk not like others, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And again, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he tells us to walk in love. In verse 18, it's be filled, or in Galatians, it's walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 8, he tells us to walk as children of light. The Christian life begins with a step, and that step is a step of faith. But that step leads to a walk. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we, that is those of us that are saved, those of us who have been genuinely born again into the family of God, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now in His family, for we then walk by faith, not by sight. Now, walking then suggests progress. Unless you're on a treadmill, you're going to go somewhere while you're walking, each step providing progress. And I believe that we together and collectively and individually must walk and make progress in the Christian life if we are ever going to make a difference in this world. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, last year's theme verse, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, in this letter that he writes back to the church at Thessalonica, you must understand that in the time that Paul is writing and in the life that these people are living in Thessalonica, what the moral climate was. The moral climate of the Roman Empire at the time of our text was not healthy. Immorality was a way of life, and thanks to slavery, people had the leisure time to indulge in all forms of the latest pleasures. The Christian message of holy living then, you could understand, to this culture would be new. It would be completely different from all that they had known, all that they had experienced, and it was not easy then for these young believers who had such a life to fight the temptations around them. Perhaps we understand now Paul pleads with them as to why they should live a holy life and to abstain from such sensual lust. We notice that in hoping to further strengthen their stand against the lusts of the world, we see, first of all, a pleading request. In verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, furthermore, so as chapter 3 says, wherefore, and referring back to chapter 2, he takes what he said now in chapter 3 about standing in faith, and now he progresses it. Instead of using the word wherefore, he uses the word furthermore. So he says in verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, let me say this morning, everybody lives to please somebody. Can I get a witness right there? Everybody in this room lives to please somebody. Many people live to please themselves. They have no sensitivity to anyone else's needs. Instead, they have only a sensitivity to their own needs. It was the 18th century pagan humanistic philosopher by the name of William Hazlitt that once wrote, and I quote, the soul of a journey is liberty, perfect liberty, to think, to feel, to do just as one pleases. Now, that advice may work for a vacation, all right? It may work where you're in Costa Rica. The phrase in Costa Rica is pura vida, and it's the pure life. It's the life that you want to live free and footloose, and you want to just do whatever you want. And when you go to a Costa Rican, as many of our teens stood on the street corner the night before we left, and they were looking at cars going, pura vida, pura vida. They would respond back by saying, tuanis, and that's kind of their slang way of saying, yeah, right on, we're with you, and let's rock and roll. I don't know exactly what it means. Nobody really does. They just say it. It may work in Costa Rica, but it doesn't work in everyday affairs of life. You see, it's one thing to say, hey, let's just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But that doesn't work for the Christians. Christians cannot go through life pleasing themselves. In fact, the Bible warns us, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so in this plea, in this request, in this beseeching, we see first of all an exhortation to please God. And I want you to see it first of all in verse 1. He says, furthermore, then notice this, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. That word exhort is the same word for paraclete. It is the word that God translates for the Holy Spirit of God. It is, I am providing you an example. I'm going to stand next to you and I'm going to exhort you to be like this. I'm going to exhort you and walk with you as God walks with you. And I'm going to exhort you to walk in one way that you would please God. Notice what it says. You have received how you ought to walk and to please God. You see, pleasing God, by the way, means much more than simply doing God's will. It's much more than doing God's will. It is possible, listen, to obey God and not please Him. Just ask Jonah. God was not pleased. Jonah obeyed, but he didn't have the right heart while he was obeying. Neither he was pleased with the job that he did, nor was God pleased with him. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, listen, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The question then says, is to us, how is it that we know what pleases God? How do we know what pleases God? How do we know what pleases an earthly father? Well, by listening to him. By living with him. How do you know what your dad's favorite dinner is? Because you live with him. How do you know what your dad's what bothers your dad? By living with him. By doing it over and over again. The idea is, by listening and living, as we read the Word of God, as we fellowship and worship and service and to God, we get to know the heart of God, don't we? And that opens us up to the will of God. We see that He says, listen, I want to exhort you. I want you to walk a certain way, that you please God. But secondly, I want you to see the eagerness towards progression. The end of verse 1 says, so that ye would not just walk to please Him, but notice what the last phrase is, so ye would what? Abound. Let's try that again. So that you would, oh good, someone else is reading the Bible. So you would abound more and more. You see, as we stated earlier, walking suggests a progress. And those who will excel, it is said, in their walk with God and their walk of faith must learn to forget those things which are behind and reach forth those things to those things that are before us. Yesterday I noticed that when I went home for lunch after working for a bit, that my son Braden had a t-shirt on. It was a turquoise t-shirt. It has a Nike swoosh right here. And on the front of it, it has the fateful words, I have arrived. And I said, Braden, I like your shirt. He says, thanks. So walking around, showing me his shirt. And I said, do you know what it said? He said, no. I said, it says, I have arrived. Can you say that? He goes, I've arrived. Like that. And Austin was sitting right there, and he looks to Austin, and he goes, I have arrived. No joke. Now, the fact of the matter is, as Christians, nobody's arrived. We have not yet reached the destination whereunto God has ordained us, because we have not been raptured, nor have we been dead. You say, how do you know we're not dead? Though some of you may look close to it this morning, you're not by virtue of your attendance in the service. The fact of the matter is, nobody has arrived to the destination not only of heaven, but no one has arrived at the destination of a strong walk with God. We always need to progress in our faith. We always need to be looking forward and reaching out. What's the next level of commitment? Lord, what's the next way I can serve you? Lord, what is the next way I can please you? And that's what Paul's saying. Notice in your notes in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have as Braden has arrived or apprehended. I've not yet fully gotten all that God has for me, nor am I doing it all. But this one thing I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind me, both good and bad, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I progress toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew what it meant to not just stand in faith. He knew what it meant to walk in faith. And he had taken a few steps of faith so that he could look back and say, listen, if this church is ever going to make a difference, if it's ever going to be in existence long after I leave, that my labor be not in vain, they must not only learn to stand in the faith, I'm going to beseech you, I am pleading with you, you've got to learn to walk in faith. And that walk incurs a pleasing, not just that I would obey, but that I would endeavor with an eagerness to progress. I want you to grow. His whole heart was that for every church that he wrote was that they would grow up unto him, that is Christ, in all things. Now, I want you to understand several things by way of just practical application here before we move on this fact. You cannot please God, okay? You cannot please God by doing several things. First of all, you cannot please God in the flesh, according to Romans chapter 8. You can't do it. Now, you don't have this in your notes. You may want to write it down. You may just want to listen. It is impossible for you to walk in the flesh and please God. It's impossible for you to walk in the flesh and please God. You cannot please God by being in the flesh. You cannot please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You cannot please God in the flesh. You cannot please God without faith. And you cannot please God and men, even lost men, at the same time. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, we cannot please God and still remain, the idea is, the servants of God. Paul did not preach to please men. Paul did not give his testimony to please men. Paul did not go into the synagogue and preach the gospel to please men. Paul did not incur such beatings and stripings and fastings and all the wreckage and all the trials to please men. What was he endeavoring to do? He endeavored to please God. In fact, he was willing to say, let God be true and every man a liar at the extent. You cannot please God, my friend, in the flesh. You cannot please God without faith. You cannot please God and men and still be the servants of God. And number four, you cannot please God while you're still attached to this life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, no man that warreth, listen, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That word means to attach yourself and to make more permanent and to the desire there. God says, you cannot please me and do that. You cannot please the Father and still please yourself and this world at the same time. It's either me or them. My question is, which is it going to be? The Apostle Paul said, look, I want you to understand, I don't want you just to stand there in your faith and take the persecution from Satan. I want you to progress in your faith and I want you to walk pleasing God. And he knew it wasn't going to be easy. So he lays it out for him, and we see Paul pleads for these Christians to live a life that was pleasing to God. That is a life that would progress in faith. Secondly, then we see the perceptible reasoning behind the request. The perceptible reasoning behind the request. He knew they would get it. It was Matthew Henry that said the design of the gospel is to teach men not only what they should believe, but also how they ought to live. Now, the idea is we as a lost, depraved, and sinful race must be taught what must be done in order to be saved. No man is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We don't wake up one day in our depraved state and say, oh, I need to be saved, without God drawing us to himself or his Son through the Holy Spirit of God. No man seeketh the Father. No man doeth good, no, not one. In our depraved state, we must be taught through the Word of God, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, what must be done in order to be saved. By the way, can I just say this morning, it's already been done. Jesus is dead, he's crucified, he's alive again, and he lives on high to save you and me. Amen. It's already been done. All you have to do is trust him. All you've got to do is put all of your faith. God, I don't want religion. I can't trust the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, the Baptist Church, any other church. I only take your Son to be my Savior. And God said, if you're willing to do that, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Now, that's the reality. I have to be taught how or what must be done in order to be saved. But then we must be taught how to live a life that pleases the God that saved us. Now, without raising your hand, I want you to answer this question in your heart to the Lord. Do you really want to please God in your life? I want you to answer the question. Those of you that are sleeping, you need to wake up. Say to yourself, do I want to please the Father that saved me. Because what you got out of the deal was far better than what he's getting. He sent his son to die. He's worthy of it. Do you really want to please God? Do I really want to please God? As Paul ministered in Thessalonica, he was careful to give these Christians the commandments that were given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, watch verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by whom? The Lord Jesus. We're not speaking philosophy. We're not looking at what's popular. We're telling you what Christ said and did for us. We give those things, same things to you. That which I have received, I also give to you. Regarding personal purity, he says, I want you to understand the perceptible reasoning for this request that I am beseeching you for, that you should walk worthy, that you would walk to please God. First of all, he reminds them of God's word. He uses the word commandments in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The word commandments in your notes is a military term that refers to orders handed down from superior officers. How many in here have prior military experience? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many in here work for a police agency or something like that? All right. You understand the power, watch, and the authority of an order. I'm not talking about like the order at In-N-Out or the order at McDonald's where they get something wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an order that is given from a superior to you or I that is intended to be followed, that's intended to be obeyed. And I want you to understand, whether you like it or not, if you're a born-again child of God, Christians are soldiers in the army of God. You've been drafted, my friend. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this holy living. Oh, yes, you did. If you didn't, you may probably need to check your salvation. The fact of the matter is, you cannot have salvation and sin. You have to take one so that you could be free of the other. You can't say, well, I'll just take Jesus and I'll just say this prayer and I'll just continue to live my life. Friend, that's not Bible salvation. It's not. You have to decide, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to understand, we are all soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. The Bible says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? So God sets here, listen, I'm giving you commandments, and you need to understand, you're my army. On December 1st in 1948, the president of Costa Rica abolished the military after victory in the Civil War in that same year. In a ceremony symbolizing the end of the Costa Rican military spirit, the president took a mallet and he broke down a wall. And that was it. By the way, Costa Rica has no military. They have no military to this day. Now, I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ saved your soul, he broke down a wall that was between you and a holy God. And he placed you that day at a king's table. He placed you there holy. He placed you there acceptably. He placed you there cleanly. And he prepared you to go to battle against the enemies of truth. Because he did that, his commandments concerning personal holiness and purity, listen, are not suggestives. They are commandments. Paul said, I am giving you the commandments from the captain of our salvation, and he reminds them of the word of God and the authority wherewith he preaches. Secondly, he reveals to them the will of God in a matter of seconds. Now I want to say this morning in verses 3 through 5, God is concerned with your holiness. Did you hear me? He's concerned with your holiness. He's concerned with my holiness. And we see in this passage that every born-again Christian is called. The Bible says in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The word is, listen, to summon authoritatively. To summon authoritatively. God says, I want you to hear me, that a born-again Christian is called to a very specific kind of life. First, he's called to a particular life. In verse 3, the Bible indicates, for this is the will of God, even notice, your sanctification. God's will is for our lives, that our lives would be sanctified. The word sanctified simply means set apart, listen, for a purpose. Now, by way of illustration, you can go to Washington, D.C., like we did several years ago, and you can rent the Jefferson Hotel in Washington, D.C., but you cannot rent out the White House. It's impossible. Why? Because the latter has been sanctified or set apart for a specific purpose. What's the purpose? It houses the current president of the United States. You cannot have that because it's been set apart. Friend, listen to me. The devil has no business having you, and the world has no business having you as a child of God because you have been set apart by God. You have been sanctified. You have been summoned by the authority of Almighty God, that God, that the devil cannot have you, and you ought not be giving yourself over there. He said, we're called to a particular life. It is the life that God has for us, a life that is pleasing. The believer has been set apart for God. He is in the Word of God, a saint. The Word is a set apart one. We have then a daily responsibility, you could say, for devoting ourselves more and more to God so that our body, so that our soul, so that our spirit would be completely His. In fact, the Bible says later on in this very book, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that is completely, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to a particular life, right here in the verse. But secondly, it's more than just particular, it's we're called to be pure. It's a pure life. Notice what he goes on to say. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now I would say to you this morning that I have in many times past said that concerning the verse in 4, that I have said that every man should know how to possess his vessel is concerning his wife. That she is the weaker vessel and that every husband should know how to possess them. But I'm telling you, as God-bearing witness this week, I have learned that that is a proper application, but that is not the primary interpretation of that verse. The primary interpretation of that verse is that I, Brother Dave, am a vessel. In a man's house, the Bible says there are many vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. I am a vessel that houses the Holy Spirit of God. I have to know, notice the word possess. If I have a possession, I'm responsible for it. I'm a steward to it. I have to take care of it. I have to control it. I have to wisely make sure that what I have in that possession is being used the way it's designed. And God says here, I want you to understand that every one of you, I have to believe that there were both single and married people in that church, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not unto yourselves, but the context is of the one that gave the commandment. Hear me very carefully this morning. Nothing defiles a person more than sexual sin. Nothing. Nothing defiles a person more than sexual sin. That is why God commanded His people to live with personal purity. God's commandments concerning physical intimacy are not for the purpose of robbing the joy, but rather for the protecting of them that they might not lose their joy. God sets up specific boundaries and the safe haven, and one of the very foundational commandments, He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does that do? That builds a wall around the marriage that makes the relationship not a prison, but a safe and beautiful garden to grow and flourish with the fruits of God's Spirit. That's what He's called us to do. He's called us to be vehement about it in writing to the people of Thessalonica. And by the way, to many other believers in Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae and thousands of Christians in the first century, Paul speaks about personal purity in this aspect. And we must realize that it was a problem then as it is today. You read every book, almost every book that Paul pens. you will find in a list of sins from Romans all the way to the end of his letters, you will find fornication and adultery almost always, always, always listed first. Why? Because it was prevalent then, and it is even more prevalent today. Don't tell me that the Bible is outdated. It is extremely dated, and it is very applicable to our lives today. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God knows better than we do? Amen, preacher. He does. You know what the Bible says? Only marriage is honorable. Oh, not in the context as if you're not married, you're not honorable. No, in fact, it says marriage is honorable in all, and only the bed of marriage is undefiled. That's what it says. Only the bed of marriage is undefiled. And this is what God says. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let me just say this, then we never need to have to seek to know the will of God in this matter, do we? It's been said today. If you're not married, you have no business being in the bed. You have one thing to do. That is, you need to know how to possess your vessel. Set apart for God's use. Set apart in honor in purity. That's what he says. He told us clearly, abstain from fornication. That's his commandment. And no amount, by the way, of liberal theology or modern philosophy can alter that. God says throughout the Bible, I'm warning you against sexual sin. And these warnings must be heeded. God's purpose is our sanctification, that we might live separated lives in purity, both in mind and in the body. Someone said, holy walking then is most pleasing to a holy God. I like that. Holy walking, which is what Paul is saying, is pleasing to a holy God. What are we doing when we are possessing our vessels for our own self? We're not honoring God. We're not honoring our spouse. We're not honoring anybody but ourselves. And we are consumed that way in this country. Paul says, I'm pleading with you. Furthermore, then I beseech you, aside from standing, I want you to walk. But don't walk the way you used to. Walk holy. Walk pure. Possess your vessel. Rein in those desires. Crucify them with the affections and lusts. And you'll live an honoring life. God will honor those who honor him. Thirdly, when we see then the possessive rule, he says, look, I want to go down. When he says furthermore, that furthermore lasts that entire way of the text. But he said, I want to remind you not only how to possess your vessel, but I want you to see that you don't belong to you. You belong to me. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let me ask you a question this morning, friend. Doesn't matter what your age. It doesn't matter what your gender. Do you know God? If you know God, listen, you ought to know better. If you know God, you ought to know better. He says here, which we have forewarned you. If you know God, he says in verse 5, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother, which is what sexual sin does in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us, that is the brethren, unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, that is, kicks against this, that is, rejects this, despise not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Spirit. By the way, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. The possessive rule, only God's people can be set apart for God's purposes. Paul here is appealing to the fact that God's people are different by virtue of God's calling on their life. By virtue of salvation, by virtue of sanctification, by virtue of the calling of God, they're to be different. His children are different because they're saved. His children are different because they have different goals, and they have different goals. And when you have a different goal, you have a different life. And if the goal is to walk in pleasing God, then my friend, why are you walking to please yourself or someone else? God says you're supposed to be different. Your mindset is different. Your heart's different. Therefore, your life will be different. Lives, by the way, lived to please God are different from the lives of those who are living to please themselves. They have different reasons for living. They have different practices of restraint. And that's what he's getting to. Who is controlling you? Are you drunk with wine? Where's an excess? and that's leading you, or that's filling you, or that's controlling you, or is it the Holy Spirit of God? That's the illustration, Ephesians 5:18. Who is controlling you? Is it your own desires, or is it God's? A calling to be holy and pure requires a control that is the same, and that is the control of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, in the latter part, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. The fact that we belong to God gives us some insight then as to how we can live a holy and pure life. And this possessive rule is broken down into three, and I would give them to you briefly. First of all, I call it the rule of position. The rule of position. You are either, listen, in Christ or out of Christ. If you're going to heaven, you're in Christ. Amen. If you're in Christ, you're going to heaven. If you're not in Christ, the Bible says you are going to hell. I hate to be the one to tell you to you. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm not trying to be shameless. I'm not trying to be an individual that's just trying to scare you. The Bible says that if you will not believe, then you are already condemned, and I can't change that. That is a holy truth. But if I am in Christ, my position then, according to Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's. By the way, if you're in Christ, you are Christ's. I belong to Him. Any man received Him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. God is my Father, and if God is your Father, then we be brothers and sisters. All right? Now, the Bible says, and they that are Christ. How many would say, Pastor, I'm Christ today. He's got all of me. I'm saved and I know it. How many would raise your hands? Okay? Watch. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Sometimes we feel like it's an affection. Watch this. You can cure an infection. Affections and lust have to be crucified. They're living. When Jesus Christ is the center focus of your life, there are sacrifices that you are willing to make in the area of pleasing yourself and pleasing God. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to crucify your affections and lusts so that you can live a life pleasing to God? Are you willing? Look, you have to be willing to sacrifice something, listen carefully, in your life in order to please God. You have to. You have to. That's the only life that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God and be in the flesh. It's in the Bible, Romans 8 and verse 8. So I have to be willing to sacrifice. Am I going to sacrifice this TV program because it's not allowing me to live a pure, holy life? The answer, if I'm going to please God, is yes. Am I going to sacrifice this relationship because it threatens the relationship of my love for my wife? The answer is yes. I'm going to have to be willing to sacrifice something in order to please someone other than myself. Every avenue of life. Are you willing to live by the rule of position? The Bible says that I must be in order to please Him. The rule of position. Secondly, the rule of possession. I love verse 8, and I'm so thankful for God's Holy Spirit. If you are, say amen this morning. He says, who also hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. We know 19 and 20 very well, but we forget the context of it. In speaking of this matter of personal purity to the church at Corinth, who, by the way, was a filthy church. I mean, not only were they divided and they were very prideful, there was just sin that was not even named among the Gentiles in the church house. And they were willing to allow it to be, even though they knew it. So in his chastening rebuke in the first letter of the church at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. And I'm so glad he put a period behind it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then the verse, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. And he says it in your what? Body. And in your spirit, which are God's. By virtue of the fact that God's Holy Spirit, listen, lives in you and me, we have been given the power and we have been given the authority to overcome any and all evil lusts that lead to sin and eventually destruction. But listen to me very carefully. Because you are not your own, you do not have the authority listen carefully, we do not have the authority to choose sin. Did you hear me? We don't have that authority. Look at me. You don't have that authority. I don't have that authority. We belong to God. As soon as you choose to please yourself rather than God, you have taken authority away. You're a thief. Because we don't belong to God. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The rule of possession. Thirdly, the rule of prosecution. The Bible says very delicately in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That's exactly what happens when you live outside of the marriage bed. And then it says, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Watch this. Be very careful that you don't reject God's commands. Because what comes after that, he is no respecter of persons. To prosecute means to follow to the end. It means to pursue until finished. Be very careful. God is no respecter of persons, and he will follow your sin until it is finished. He must deal with his children, and he must deal with all of us when we sin. Notice in your notes, Colossians 3, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the who? As to the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. I heard of a church member that criticized her pastor because he was preaching against sin in the lives of Christians, and she went to him and she said after the service, "Preacher, after all, sin in the life of a believer is different from sin in the lives of unsaved people." The preacher said, "Yes, it's much worse." You see, the purpose of God's Word, the purpose of the Holy Spirit living in you and I, is to liberate our hearts. The desire and the design of God's commands is to create new desires within us. Desires that please God, desires that deny the flesh, that come with an appetite for the Word of God. Then listen carefully. As we respond to God's Word, as we say yes to the Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to overcome the temptation and to walk in holiness. He says twice, He's given you the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you could walk the way He called you. Because with all of God's callings comes all of God's enabling. Spiritual maturity then is always dictated by our willingness to sacrifice our own desires for the desires of others or for the interests of the kingdom of our God. Purifying your eyes, purifying your heart and your life, listen, it's more than a command, it's a sacrifice. If it matters to God, then shouldn't it matter to us? I mean, if we're really going to make a difference, shouldn't it be a holy difference? If that's going to be the case, then it requires a holy walk. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for being so long-suffering and merciful.